All right, I'm going to do a little test to see if you can guess where this quote came from. I have never believed in the general practice of carrying weapons. I seldom carry one. I do not believe in the general promiscuous toting of guns. I think it should be sharply restricted. Who do you think said this? AOC? Bernie? George Bush? George Franklin? Ben? One of the Franklins? Frank? It's actually a Carl. A guy named Carl Frederick, the former president of the NRA. Give her a round of applause. That's impressive. The reason I cite this, NRA for some of our kids here, National Rifle Association, is the oddity of the president of the NRA saying these things. And I also say that because I want us to see that there are some bad actors out there that are hijacking the conversation that we all are trying to have. And I actually believe we're on the same page on these things when 74% of NRA members believe we should have universal background checks, 74%, and 84% of gun owners believe we should have universal background checks. I think we are all saying we want things to be safer. We are actually on the same page as this. And so today could get uncomfortable. That's not the goal. If you own guns, and if you don't own guns, but you want to see less gun-related deaths, today's sermon is for you. Today's message, Isaiah has a message for you. And so my sermon title today is Guns to Gardens, God's Radical Plan to Forge Peace. We are not trying to stir. We are trying to say, what is Scripture trying to say to us? And I want to read it myself here. And so Guns to Gardens, and we're going to talk about it in three ways. We're going to look at the dream. We got our three ways up there. The dream, the demand, and the decision. The dream, the demand, the decision. And the first point here is going to be the dream. Now, Isaiah sounds eerily similar to Martin Luther King Jr., or you could say probably Martin Luther King Jr. sounds eerily similar to Isaiah. And he was definitely inspired by the prophet Isaiah, who has this dream of this better world, of saying, like, I had this dream that something can be far better than it is right now. Like, we want things to be, things feel broken right now. I want it to be different. I want to live in a world where things aren't this way. And so this is where Isaiah kicks us off, is in this dream. And that dream takes us up to a mountain in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord will be the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Now, in the ancient world, mountains were these holy places. This is the place where God meets humanity, because this is where earth reaches the skies. This is why there's many temples and altars up on tops of mountains. And so there's this holy place, and now you have all the nations streaming upward like a reverse waterfall going up to the top of the mountain. In verse 3, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And so this is an important thing, I think, for us to see as a church, is that they're not compelling or coercing all the people to come to God. There's something so beautiful at the top of this mountain that all these people want to see. There's this supernatural magnetism that is drawing all people from everywhere, all nations drawn to this better world. Whatever country or nation you are from, we are all saying, we want this. And so at this mountain, there is no nationalism. There is no us versus them. These people are realizing there is something greater that unites us than what divides us. And they are coming together, and they're building longer tables rather than higher fences. Isn't this what we want? Don't we want to live in a world with less bombs, with less wars, Like this is the dream that Isaiah is painting for us. And when you show that type of warmth and love where people are freely accepted, of course the nations stream upwards to it. Of course they want to be a part of it. Don't you know someone like this, someone who is just so for you, who is so like your champion, your cheerleader? Maybe it's a grandparent. Every time you see them, they seem to give you money. this happens in my household. It's fantastic. You're like, I want to be around you because I know you're in my camp. You love me. The nations are starting to experience the love of Yahweh and they're drawn to it. That's something the church needs to hold on to. This is the backdrop that Isaiah is preaching to. He's saying, here's a spot where all these nations, they actually have true shalom, true peace. And he's saying it to Israel. And if you remember back to when we preached through the book of Isaiah, 10 years ago it seems, Isaiah was one of the critics. I don't know why that was a hard word. Isaiah was one of the biggest critics of Israel's military might, constantly saying, what are you doing with your war horses and your chariots? Lay down your weapons. And this is all the nations coming together in true peace and true shalom. And that's the setting of the dream. And if you want that dream, the dream is going to require a demand. And that's where we come to the second point, the demand. The demand comes in verse 4. And he says, he will judge between the nations and he will settle disputes for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Swords into plowshares, into plows. Guns into gardens. Firearms into flowers. Instruments that are built to take life are going to be transformed into instruments that are now creating life. That's what world we want to live into. But the demand here is he's saying, lay down your arms, turning these swords into plowshares. In New York City, right here in America, in New York City, at the UN, you have this great statue, this huge statue, it's been up there 70 years, of an embodiment of this verse, of a man beating a sword into a plow in New York City. And it's just this image so that at the United Nations, the UN, all these nations come and they say, this is what we are meant for. We are meant to come together to lay down our arms. We are not enemies with one another. Oh, I would love that to be true. I would love that to be how we see the world. And yet, in spite of the fact that this is right here in New York City, in spite of that fact, we spend $20,000 a second on war. Do you know that? $20,000. We spend $20,000 a second on war, and we spend $1.2 million a minute on war. Let's say this sermon is 30 minutes, hopefully. A little over $30 million was just spent on war. This is where we are valuing things. And it's not just at the state, at the national level. How many people are in America? Roughly 345 million estimates. How many guns do we own? 500 million. We have more guns than we have people. No wonder we're seeing so many gun-related deaths. We're just addicted to violence. We are addicted to these tools that are built for destruction. It is it's so tough, but I can feel the knee-jerk reaction. You probably felt it. You probably heard it as well. Yeah, but guns don't kill people. People kill people. And I'm not going to argue with you on that. I agree with you. People do keep guns themselves are inanimate objects, right? They don't do that. So guns do not kill people. People kill people. Absolutely right. There are people who choose to use cars to drive them into crowds. People have taken pressure cookers, homemade things, and made them into bombs. You can take a knife from your kitchen, and it can be a weapon. You're absolutely right. But guns don't kill people, but guns do kill more people more frequently and more easily. And so you're absolutely right. Like, we cannot come up with enough laws to stop the human heart from doing what it ultimately wants to do. Absolutely. Said another way, you cannot legislate morality. But you can slow down the effects of someone who makes a split-second decision for a lifetime of impact by creating certain laws to protect us. And so I think this is where I'm like, we're on the same page. We all want this dream. We all want this better life. But we also know that violence has just nestled itself so far down into our human condition. Like, we have been socialized ever since we've been born to believe that violence is okay. We would say, no, we wouldn't say that. You say, no, that what that person did was wrong. Absolutely. I think you all, we see violence, we're like, that's wrong. But we have been socialized to believe that violence in response to violence is okay. Like, every movie I love teaches me this. Every video game I play, every comic book I read, it teaches me that it's okay. Violence is okay. The superhero whole genre is all violence. And we love it. But it's teaching us that violence is okay in response to violence. And so when will the violence ever end? I mean, and then you think about it when we come to our homes and we go like, well, what do you do? What are we going to do if someone comes to our home? Like, if someone tries to hurt you, you know what? I've got to have a gun to protect my house. I know the feeling. And yet, I'll be honest with you. We our family lives in a neighborhood where we hear gunshots pretty frequently. We're like, firework or gunshot? It's almost a joke. And yet, also, I know that could be serious. So we're going, And so that's the reality. And yet, we have zero fear for our lives. Zero. Because we know our neighbors, and our neighbors know us. They know we love them. They love us. Like, we have this connection here. We're not fearful that these guns are pointed at us. It's because we've made the relationships. It's also because a guy named Shane Claiborne, who is fantastic, has a great book on this I would love to recommend to you. But Shane Claiborne has this great quote. You have it up there? He says, the person who is most likely to kill you already has a key to your house. That is not Shane. You've changed. Wow. It's going to be great when it arrives. But till then, the person who is most likely to kill you already has a key to your house. Ooh, that's a scary quote. And yet the research shows that this is absolutely true. It's family members, it's friends, it's acquaintances who in acts of passion take up a weapon. And it's tragic. But it's predictable. And so, yes, guns are don't kill people, but people kill people. And so I just want us to see that you cannot walk in the light while clutching the tools of darkness. Like, the very instrument that we grab to help protect us is the one that is used to harm us. We are reaching for the instruments of darkness that have no home in the light. Will guns be in heaven? No. Then why do we accept them here? And so this is where it's like, ooh, I am committed. I am convinced that that's where we're going is heaven. And that where we're going is not, we're saying like, well, one day, someday, we'll live in that beautiful dream. I believe that these verses are meant for us now. The demand is for us to make heaven like earth, right? Jesus tells us, in his prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, let the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. If it's not in heaven, it shouldn't be on earth. And you say, well, that's just too idealistic. What are we saying is okay? If it's not in heaven, it shouldn't be on earth. We should do everything we can to try to make earth as much like heaven as possible, as much as we can do. And so this is our goal, is to try to do these things. But you're like, oh, but when people around us have weapons, we got to respond. Well, let me just give you some context to how the church has responded throughout the years. An early church African Christian apologist named Arnobius, he says this: it is better to suffer wrong than inflict it. We should rather shed our own blood than stain our hands and our conscience with that of another. Ooh. We should rather stain our own hands and our conscience with that another. Shed our own blood instead of that. Like, the world is going to do what the world's going to do, but we as Christians are called to a different ethic. Like, the war may be the way of the world, but it's not the way of Jesus. And so the early church believed that one could die for Christ, but you could not kill for Christ. You could not take up arms for Christ. And though the empire is going to do everything it can to disciple you into the way of the sword, the empire doesn't know that we have the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is in direct contradiction to the way of the sword. And this is where Jesus tells us in John 15:13. Says, no greater love is this than the one who lays down his life for one's friends. And not just your friends. Jesus gets real uncomfortable on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in Matthew 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We are to love even our enemies. And even if someone's persecuting us, we are to pray for them. This is very, very different than the come and take it flag. The come and take it flag is saying, if you come, you're going to get it. And that's very different from Christianity. And Christianity says, I'm going to lay down my life for you out of love for you. And so what all this means is that we have a decision for us to make here, our last point. The decision comes in verse 5. Isaiah says, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is not a one day, someday thing. One day, someday, we will get rid of violence. He's saying right now, let's walk in the light of the Lord. If that's what Jesus is doing, let's live that out. Walk it out. Apply what we've just heard right here, right now. Because if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he has nothing to do with acts of war. He has nothing to do with being a prince of war. At the cross, when the empire's ultimate weapon at the time was the cross, this was their ultimate depiction of how to scuff out any rebellion. We're going to kill someone, but we're going to do it in the most gruesome visual way, and we're going to embarrass them. We're going to hang them up there naked. We're going to nail their hands to a wooden pole and their feet to the stick. And we're going to have them stay up there, and they're just going to bleed out, and then they're going to suffocate. In this violent, violent way, Jesus at any time, he says, I could have called legions down there to save me and to protect me. But did Jesus do that? No. Jesus goes to the cross, this ultimate weapon of violence, and he uses it as an instrument of salvation. He takes what the empire wants to use against him and turns it against the empire. Is the ultimate sword to plow moment. And Jesus didn't just preach peace, he lived it. He walked it out. He hung on the cross and he broke the cycle of violence by absorbing the violence. Do you know this Jesus? Have you made a decision to follow this Jesus? To say, Jesus, I will follow you anywhere. Even in times when it feels crazy to follow you. Even when you ask us radical things like self-sacrifice, like giving our lives for an enemy. Will you follow Jesus then? I want you to repeat after me. I want you to say, I will follow you. I didn't say it, so you didn't repeat it. I want you to say, I will follow you anywhere. I will follow anywhere. I will follow anywhere. I'm messing things up. It's a great day. If Jesus is our Savior, and he's come and he's died for us, and he's shown this great, immense love for us, then we should be willing to follow him anywhere, and he can be not just our Savior, but our Lord as well. And we will follow him even into the wildest places, and you may be able to say that today. You may be able to say, like, I can't believe who I am today because of Jesus. I can't believe the life that I've now become, the person I've become because of what he's done in my life. He has drastically changed my life here. And Jesus is saying, I want you to follow me, and I want you to follow me anywhere, but let me tell you what, I'm leading you up to this mountain. I'm leading you up to this mountain, to this dream of this better place. That's where I'm taking you all. That's where we're all going. But that decision to follow Jesus anywhere, it's gonna take faith. And faith is the audacity to believe. Faith is the audacity to believe, and it's the refusal to accept the world the way it is. Do you refuse to accept the world the way it is and insist on building a better world where our kids can grow up and not have to do active shooter drills? That's the world I want to live in. I want to refuse to live in that other world and say no to that world. Do you know that Jesus? Have you made a decision to follow that Jesus? That's what I want us to do. And you might say, yeah, but what kind of power can I actually have over the way the world is? The world's gonna do what the world's gonna do. Like, I can't stop wars. Little old me can't stop wars. I can't stop the bombs. I can't stop all the backdoor deals that seem to be happening. What am I gonna do? You're absolutely right. We can't stop that right now, but the prophets are consistent, that it's not the kings, it's not the politicians, it's not the princes who make the change, it's the people. It's when the people actually lead the way and go after something different that the leaders follow the people. Verse 3, going back to verse 3, it says, many peoples will come and say, many peoples. It's the people leading the way and saying, we're going to go up to the mountain. It's every day, everyone making daily decisions to disarm that is going to lead us to actual peace. Because peace begins with refusing to kill, with refusing to hate, with disarming ourselves and making our guns into gardens. Can we all make that decision to say, I'm going to refuse to kill someone? I want to love them even when it hurts. That is where peace is actually going to have to happen, because the empire is going to empire. The empire is going to do what it always does, but we as the church want to show the world a different way. And this is what you as the church are supposed to be. We are supposed to be a trailer, a movie trailer of the kingdom to come. We're supposed to be the preview, the appetizer, so that the world can look at it and go, ooh, I want some of that. I want the appetizer. When the world looks at you, Mosaic, do they even see us on the mountain, let alone at the top of the mountain? Do they see the Lord and go, oh, I want some of that. I can see the kindness and the love and the compassion of the Lord. I want to be a part of that. That's where we want to be. And we want to be that type of people that shows the world there's a very different way to respond to all the violence and hatred. We're going to respond to all of that with love, with grace, with mercy. And so the call for you, the decision for us, is yes, as much about laying down our weapons as much as it is as a way of life. This is something that's going to be incorporated in everything we do, in every decision, every response we give to one another. Because you can't bring peace until you have peace. You can't give what you don't have. You know that? I can't give away what I don't have. And if I don't have peace, I'm not going to give it. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that Jesus is our peace. He is our peace. And so, do you have Jesus? We should have peace. We can flip it around. Do you have peace? Is that a mark of your life? Would you say, I'm living a peaceful, peace-filled life? If not, I want to say that's not the way of the Lord. Jesus wants something better for us. He wants to give us true shalom so that we can then give it to the world. And the outside world is so hungry for a world devoid of fighting and war They want peace. Let's be the people that can give it to them. How? Let me give you the so what. Your so what for today. First one, lay down your arms. Lay down your arms. Now, you may not be carrying AK-47s, but you may be carrying some bitterness. You may be carrying a sharp tongue, a grudge, a defensive spirit, a cold shoulder. What is the weapons that you carry with you and that you use? Isaiah is inviting us to lay down our weapons. He's inviting us to a better world where we don't respond with those weapons and taking these tools that are taking life and turning them into tools that will give life. What weapon do we need to lay down? Now, I don't want to just make it spiritual. Maybe physically. Maybe some of you all here today do have some weapons. And you're thinking, is Isaiah calling me to hand these over? There's a great organization called Raw Tools. Raw Tools that takes, it's war spelled backwards. And it takes weapons, takes guns, and it turns them into plowshares, into gardening tools. I've got mine right here. That this used to be a gun. There's another image up there on the screen. This used to be a gun. And what happens when the metal gets so hot, when you apply enough heat to it, then you can actually start molding the metal. Then you start bending it and you can start melting it. And then it can turn into something that will give life. A tool that took life can be used for life. And how wild would this be? If we hosted a surrender event right here in Texas, people would think we're crazy. They would be like, wait, a bunch of Texans gave up their guns? That doesn't sound right, right? But we would say, no, there's something better. We hold to something better, and our trust is in the Lord and Savior of this world, and he has us in his arms. And so maybe God's calling you to surrender a physical weapon. If that's you, please come to me after service. We would love to do that. We'll organize an event. It's going to be amazing. I want to do that. I don't own a gun. I have a weapon. I have a plowshare for that. The first one is to lay down your arms. The second one is to pick up your tools. So not just to lay down your arms. I want you to pick up your tools. I really want you to apply this sermon. I really want you to walk this out. So lay down your weapon and pick up your tool. And so we know what the tools of the empire are. What are the tools of the kingdom? What if we created a reverse arsenal? Instead of having gun safes filled to the brim with guns, what if we had a storage of food on hand to give out to our neighbor? What if we actually started collecting handwritten encouraging notes? And we had a reverse arsenal of a peace safe that is building these ways to love our community. And is saying, I want to bless the community all around me. And so I want us to lay down our arms, but also pick up our tools and stockpile groceries, prepaid gift cards, handwritten encouragement, whatever it may be. We are only limited by our imagination. You are only limited by your imagination. And the way violence comes about is it comes about when we are impatient. When you are impatient, you cannot see a way forward, and so you choose violence. And so I want us to take some time to imagine and to dream of another way and give people the imagination if they don't have it yet. All right, so first, lay down your arms. Second, pick up your tools. And then lastly, get peace. If Jesus is our peace, get Jesus. Get Jesus, right? You can't give what you don't have. And so if your heart, if you just feel like right now this season has just been brimming with disdain, with frustration, and with anger, we want to deal with that. Jesus ultimately doesn't want that for you. He wants you to have true shalom, to experience true shalom. and to get Jesus. And the only way I can encourage you to get peace, I want you to start practicing something this week. This week, I want you to practice solitude and silence. The Christian discipline of solitude and silence. In our very hurried world, in a very loud world, can you get away and actually be alone? So you can dream and imagine a different world. And when you're alone, can you actually not just put the earbuds in or whatever, can you actually practice silence and commune with Jesus and experience that true peace that he is offering to us? Because you can know about Jesus, but it's not until you are so close to the fire that he is going to melt your heart and to transform you into something different. And that's my hope for you this morning. My hope for you this morning is that we would trade our weapons of fear in and that we would start walking out with instruments of hope and that we would actually forge a path to peace that is magnetic to the outside world. And they say, I want to be a part of that. Let me pray for us.